Well, this morning we are in Colossians chapter 4, and we have been, for the last couple of weeks, just making our way through the book of Colossians, and it has just been so good to anchor ourselves in a book, to read this together, to explore it together, to dive into it together. And this morning is one of those times, and this is what I love about the local church. There's always going to be teaching, always times when we teach about the Word, always times when we open up Scripture and really ask and explore what is this saying, what is this Word saying, and what is it saying to us today. But this is one of those days, and it happens often, but this is one of those days where frankly the message has already preached itself through the testimony and what the Holy Spirit has been doing. And I think you're going to see, you know, what I mean as we go through this passage. There have been a couple of things that have already been mentioned, and I'm like, that's what we want to talk about. And things that have happened already, I'm like, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what your Word shows. And so I just get super encouraged when we see Scripture living out, being lived out together, being lived out, and people really taking steps of obedience and following the Lord and living for His glory together. And so Colossians 4, we're going to read the whole chapter and then dive into it together. And if you don't have a Bible and you have a Bible app or you have a phone with the Bible app on it, you can open up the Bible app, click in the bottom right-hand corner, which is your initial, and then go up to the top to the hamburger menu and then go to events, and there you'll find all of the verses for us this morning. You'll see Restoration Church there. And so Paul says this as he's wrapping up his letter to the people in Colossae. And it's a letter that he's written. He has a lot of concerns for this community because it's a community that is being infiltrated with lies. Like, there's lies within the culture. People are saying, really, that Jesus is important, but he's really not that important. There was a culture that was minimizing Jesus. It was a culture that was had a lot of religious practices and saying you have to do things, certain things, obey certain laws, observe certain rituals in order to be righteous. And the culture was saying, yeah, Jesus was a good start, but you need more than Jesus. And Paul writes powerfully to this community, and he doesn't address all the specific problems, except what he does do is he just maximizes Jesus. He just puts Jesus on big display, and he says, this is who Jesus is. This is the real. He reveals the real Jesus and saying, he is not small, he is not little. No, he is from the very beginning. Everything was made by him and for him. He holds everything. He restores everything. Really, Paul elevates Jesus. And I always get encouraged by that because we can be chasing issue after issue after issue. And Paul doesn't do that. And he says, and he encourages us, just continue to reveal Jesus. Continue to exalt Jesus. Continue to show people who Jesus is. Because I believe people are curious and people are wondering. And there's a spiritual hunger that exists and is being awakened. So Paul does that. He says, this is who Jesus is. And then at the very end, he ends his letter with just a few closing remarks and then a flurry of names, just a bunch of names. And I actually get so encouraged by the names that we're going to read. You're like, why do you get encouraged by these names? One, I just get encouraged because it's real people following a real God, having real lives, real stories that lived thousands of years ago. And I get encouraged because I'm like, we're not the first people to do this. People have walked the path before. We can learn from them as their examples. But also, I get encouraged because God uses anybody and everybody. It's not just the Pauls of the world. And in a culture that likes to put a spotlight on the Pauls of the world, this celebrity culture, Paul's letter is going to crush that. And saying it's not about one person, it's about the body of Christ working together all for the glory of Christ. And so let's read this together. Let's read this starting in verse 2. Paul says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And then here comes the list of names. Tychicus will teach you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Oh, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, there's an easy name, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in the Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church and her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, writing this greeting with my own hand, remember my chains, grace be with you. I love that, like, just first these names. Like, he lists these names, and I love that Paul wraps up this letter. And he just simply says, hey, can I tell you about my friends? Can I tell you about my community? Because again, like I said, in a world that wants to shine the light on certain individuals, Paul's letter here is a powerful proclamation that it's not just one person, but it's the body of Christ. And so he goes through this list, and I'm just going to share a little bit of details about these people. And the first one is Tychicus, whatever. We'll just call him Ty. Ty is like, he's an associate of Paul. He's associated with Paul. He traveled with Paul as his representative. He was sent by Paul to the church in Colossae, and he's like, hey, this is what I want you to share with him. And how does Paul describe him? He says he's beloved. He's a faithful servant. He's a fellow servant, carrier of the good news, and he's going to tell you more of what's going on. And then he gets to the next name, Onesimus. And this one is fascinating. This guy is absolutely fascinating. He was a slave. He had a debt to a person who, it was a slave owner. But he stole from his owner named Philemon. And then he ran away, which was actually punishable by death. And Onesimus, then when he was running away, he met Paul and became a follower of Jesus. And his life was changed. So much so that he was willing to go back to his master. And Paul says to the people here in the church, he goes, I want you to accept him, because his life has been changed, as a Christian brother. And this is what he calls him. He says, this Onesimus is our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Paul's like, he's one of you. He doesn't describe him based on his past works. Instead, he describes him based on his new life in Christ Jesus. And then he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he's in jail with Paul right now. And then he goes on to Mark. And this one is an interesting one. Mark, a cousin of Barnabas, he wrote the second gospel. And the last time that Paul and Mark had been together, they had actually had a disagreement. They had actually had a fight, so much so that they split ways. They're like, we can't hang out anymore. You go that way. I'm going to go this way. And Paul, now 12 years later, when he's writing this, has kind words towards Mark, which to me just seems like something had happened. There had been some reconciliation. There had been some work done between Paul and Mark. And then he mentions Justice. And he talks about these who are fellow Jews, who were comforters, co-workers, companions of him. And then he gets to Epaphras. And Epaphras, we've mentioned him before. He was the one who carried the gospel to the people in Colossae. He had heard the gospel from Paul, and he took this good news back to his hometown, and he had shared the gospel with people in Colossae, and people had given their lives to Jesus. But I love the description that Paul gives about Epaphras. He says, he is struggling for you in prayer. He is a prayer warrior, caring for you in prayer. And then he goes on, and he talks about Luke, who wrote the gospel of Luke, and Acts was with Paul often, and Demas, a Christian worker, and Nympha, who she had a church in her house. And then finally, Archippus, who was a fellow soldier And he encourages him to fulfill and complete his ministry. And I look at that list up there. And these are people that Paul knew. These are his friends. And you know what? They're not well known. If they were well known, we'd know how to pronounce their names better. Like, they're not well known. But here is a community made up of Jews and Gentiles, men, women, freed and in prison. But they're united by one thing and one thing only. And that is Jesus. United by Jesus. And I get so much encouragement from seeing this list because for me, it just seems like the mission of God, the work of God, isn't for the few, isn't for the famous, but actually for the faithful ones. People who will take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and saying, okay, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. And it is so easy in our culture, like I've said, for the Pauls to get the attention, for the Pauls to get the glory. And Paul is reminding us and powerfully proclaiming that the mission of God isn't reserved for the elite, isn't special for those with a clean past, but for everyday followers of Jesus, ordinary people who have been gripped by the gospel message. God still works through unschooled, ordinary people who have been with Jesus. And this has always been God's plan, through the church for his glory to be on display. For it always to be this grassroots community, a community that is gripped by the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, not through getting a position or, you know, some sort of power, but through a people. God is always after forming a people for his glory, a people filled with not consumers who are just consuming, but people who are contributing to the mission of God and laying down their lives. And then last of all, I look at this list and I'm like, we need each other. Like Paul had these friends. We need kingdom friendships. We need people in our lives. And Paul's like, look at all my buddies. I can't do this. You need people in your life. You need a community. And that's what, like, this is so important. And that's why the testimony time that we had just preached this message. Because I look around this room and I see Onesimuses. I see Justices. I see Lukes. I see Epaphrases. I see people in this room that have been gripped by the gospel. They fall in love with Jesus. And they're like, I'm just going to live it out wherever I am. And people are connecting on a regular basis, encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And so I looked at this and I'm like, we can't just skip through these names because the names of these people are in this room right here today. It's so encouraging. I think about Kyle last week. Kyle, who preached the message and just this already, not yet. I've heard so many stories this week about how that was encouraging to people. I love that there's Kyles in this body. I think of there's so many. I look at all of you guys, just laying it down. I love how, you know, Joel and Kate come on a Sunday morning just to lead us in worship. Kingdom friends that are living up in Grand Rapids, proclaiming the gospel all around the world, seeing young people give their lives to Jesus. I look at Jack over here. You don't know much about Jack. Jack has a little running club. And I saw it yesterday. And just pulling people together to run, to encourage one another, to speak words of life, the gospel, into people's lives. And I could go on and on. People on planes, people like everywhere, just sharing the gospel. I get so encouraged by the gospel community that God is forming here at Restoration Church. I do. I seriously get so encouraged. But then Paul says, okay, it's not just about being a community. The community needs to be about two things as he wraps up his time in writing this letter. And it's at the very beginning of this section. And he says this. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open up to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he says, hey, this is what I want you to do. Be devoted. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't just dabble in prayer. Don't just make prayer like something you do before a meal or something that you throw up once in a while. No, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be persistent. Be devoted. Be intentional. And then he says this, being watchful, having your souls alert, having your souls awaken. And then he says, and while you're at it, while you're praying, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Let me ask you this question. Where is Paul right now? When he's writing this, do you know where he's at? He's in prison. Paul is in prison. And what is he asking for? He's asking for an open door not to get out. He's asking for an open door for the word to go forward, that he would speak it clearly. He's not asking to get out of prison. Instead, he's actually asking that he would find purpose in it. He would find purpose in it. He's chained with people, and he's like, pray for me. Pray that I would live a life of purpose. Not just complaining for being here, but that I would live a life of purpose, which actually, that he would proclaim the gospel, which is the very reason that he got into prison, was proclaiming the gospel. And Paul's like, hey, pray for us. Pray for us that we would have an open door to share the good news of Jesus. And it makes me think, how often do we pray more for our comfort, for pain to be removed, than actually praying for our calling? All of us have a similar calling. All of us have a similar responsibility to proclaim the good news. How often do we just pray like, oh, Lord, keep me safe. Keep me comfortable. How often do we do that instead of praying, God, you've given me, give me this calling. Give me an open door. See, so often we pray to get out of hard things instead of praying, God, keep me faithful as I walk through this. I look at this passage and it's just a final remarks of Paul saying, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I just was convicted this week that we have to awaken prayerlessness in our own lives. Restoration has always been known as being a community of prayer, praying together. But I know that the Lord desires so much more, that we would be a people that are so devoted to prayer, not for prayer's sake, not for an extra activity, but that we would be known as people who walk in intimacy with the Lord, that we just know the Lord, that he would awaken prayerlessness in my own life, in your own life, that we would be people that are devoted to it every single moment of the day, just seeking the Lord for his will. And this is the amazing thing about Scripture, absolutely amazing thing. And I've already mentioned this. God wants to be with you. God wants to walk with you. The amazing thing about this book, and I believe the very foundation of it all, is this one word, with. God wants to do life with you. If you go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 2 and 3, he was walking with Adam in the cool of the day. He wanted to hang out with Adam. He's walking with them in the garden, hanging out with him and Adam and Eve, being with his people. Fast forward all the way back to the end, Revelation 21. And now it's not no longer a garden, but a city. There's many people, and it says where all of creation is going to this city where God will be with his people. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sadness. God will be with his people. There will be no more need for the sun because Jesus will illuminate the whole thing. Like at the very foundation of it all is God wants to be with you. I believe that's the very foundation and the reason for the cross and the resurrection. It was so that we could have restored access to the Father. Hebrews 10 says, let us walk confidently into the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, you have access to the Father. God wants to do life with you. And that's when Chad's testimony, you know, you're wrestling through things. The truth is, God is pursuing you. God wants to do life with you, but also God wants to do life with you and you and you and you and you and me. Like every single day, let's not forget this. I think so often in Christianity, we can make it complex. We can add a bunch of things to it. And I just feel today, it's like if you buy something like an entertainment center or some sort of furniture that you have to put together from IKEA or whatever, and you get the instructions and you open it up, you're excited for this new thing that you saved for and you bought, you open up the box and you start putting all the pieces out and you're like, and then you get the instructions and it's so complex and you're like, what in the world is this? I feel like we do that with Christianity and we just need to simplify it again. God wants to do life with you. God wants to be with you. God wants to go to the grocery store with you. God wants to sit with you at your table. God wants to sit with you at your chair. God wants to go with you to your kids' activities. God wants to go with you to the probation officer appointment. God wants to go with you wherever you are going. And again, it's not about activity, which is prayer. It's about intimacy, walking with the Lord. And then he says this. And he says this in addition, be watchful. And this is what Carter was talking about. Be watchful. Be watchful. Two other times this word is mentioned. And it's when Jesus is in the garden. He's in the garden and he's praying before he goes to the cross. And he brings his inner circle and he says, I want you to pray. He says, pray and keep watch. Three times he goes away and he prays and he comes back and they're sleeping. And he rebukes them for sleeping. Now, at first it's like, Jesus, why are you rebuking them for sleeping? It's actually late at night. It's like close to midnight. Like, they're sleeping, they're tired. But it says that he rebuked them not because they were tired, but he rebuked them because of sorrow. They were grieved in spirit. They looked and they saw the circumstances and all things that were going on, and they were so grieved that they fell asleep. They numbed the pain. Instead of being in prayer and watchful, they just kind of checked out. And I look at all that we have going on in life, all the things that are happening, wars and rumors of wars and famines and different things as we get closer to Christ's return. And there can be a tendency to see story after story after story and frankly just check out and be like, oh, here's another thing. Here's another thing. Instead of doing exactly what Jesus commanded us to do, be in prayer, stay awake, be watchful, be alert. In these times when it's like overwhelming, the thing that Jesus wants us to do is not retreat and be on our heels, but to step forward and be like, okay, God, what are you doing? Where are you at work? Allow me to be awake. Allow me to be watchful, to pray. Because that needs to be our posture. All the way throughout Scripture, when things were happening, when a move of God began, when there was revival, or when the church was advancing, it was always birthed in prayer. It was always birthed in a community of people that were seeking the face of the Lord, community of people that were crying out to God. All the way throughout Acts, you read the book of Acts, and you think like, oh, they're always in a prayer meeting. Whether it's like the starting, the Holy Spirit falls, 120 of them were in the upper room waiting on the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit came in power. They went out, they shared the gospel, they got beat up for it. What did they do? They didn't come back criticizing, complaining what happened. No, they cried out to God in prayer again. They cried out, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and there was an earthquake, and they went out and continued to speak the word of God with great boldness. I think we have to awaken prayerlessness in our lives. We cannot be a people who are praying, who are crying out for the Lord. All the way throughout history, revivals that have taken place, but all was birthed in prayer. One of my favorite revivals to read about is the revival in the Hebrides, where the churches were empty. And there were two older ladies. One was blind, one couldn't walk, came together in their 80s and just prayed. God, fill your church with young people. Fill your church with young people. They cried out. They cried out. They contacted somebody to come and share the gospel, and they just prayed and prayed and prayed. And all of a sudden, people, hundreds of people, without them even realizing what was going on, started coming to church, falling on their knees in repentance. The police stations were turned into houses of prayer and houses of worship as criminals were repenting of their sin and being overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of Jesus. And it was all because there was a couple people, old and young, who were crying out in prayer. And there was one named Donald Smith. Donald Smith was a man who just, he could pray. And when he prayed, things happened. So much so that a celebrity pastor, I hate even to use that phrase, but a celebrity, a well-known pastor, invited him to come with them. Because he's like, man, when this guy prays, things happen. So I want you to come with me and pray. And why don't you travel all around me? It would have been a significant invitation, a significant thing for this person to do. And Donald Smith looked at this pastor. And he says, This is what he said up on the screen. See if you can find it. He goes, I can't go with you. So would you excuse me? And he was in the middle of prayer. Excuse me a little, Mr. Campbell, because I'm having an audience with a king. Young man, he's actually 16 years old when he said this, was given an invitation to travel the world to pray. And he goes, oh, I don't need to travel the world. I have an audience with a king. See, prayer is not talking. It's not some activity. It's an audience with a king in which you go before the King of Kings, and he wants to know your heart. He wants you to be real and raw with him. He wants you to be honest with him. As a community, we need to grow, and be devoted in prayer. And then it says this, but then this is how I'm going to end. Paul says this in verse 5. He says, out of that prayer life, there live differently. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be wise, he says. Make the most use out of your time. Live intentionally. Be watchful. Recognize that time is limited. Your life is a vapor. Just go so fast. So fast. But let your speech, let your words be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I like that phrase, seasoned with salt. Not salty, not angry, like as we think about it. But salt in that culture was precious. It was a valuable commodity. People thought it was divine, was a substance of the gods. Guards were actually paid in salt, and salt gave life, gave flavor, invoked a thirst. Too much salt could ruin things, could kill things. And it said, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Seasoned, not saturated with salt. If our words are saturated with salt, let it be seasoned with salt. Not crushing, but making people curious. And here's the big thing. Our lives should be lived in a way that makes people notice. Something's different about these people. Actually, Bonhoeffer said this. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Jesus even said, let them see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In the same context when he said, you are the salt of the earth. And so Restoration Church, being a follower of Jesus, isn't about winning arguments, isn't about dominating conversations. If there's anything that we can learn from this book of Colossians, it's about living a life that actually looks like Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to have his heart, his character, his passion, his priorities. It's a life that makes people wonder. It's living a life that makes people wonder, oh, is there more to life than this? It's living a compelling life that causes people to question theirs. And it's living a life that demonstrates that Jesus is actually first and foremost in our lives. First and foremost. And to me, that's freeing. Because missions, it can include plane rides and faraway places. But missions, for us, it's here. It's 49423, 49424, 49464. It's here going to our workplaces, our schools, to bringing his presence wherever we go. Being a people that are filled with his spirit and compelled by love to go proclaim the hope that we have found in Jesus. And so how I want to end, I'm going to do two things. I want Joel and Kate to come up. And these words, oh, we put them up on the screen. Just this song, Awake My Soul. That is just the phrase that has been coming to my mind over and over again today. Just awake my soul. And I want us to sing this, but allow this to be a prayer. Just awake our souls, Lord. Awake our souls. So why don't you stand and let's sing this, and then I have one other quick thing.